Well, we're in the book of Jude, those last verses that we know so well from the benedictions that we hear pastors do, and certainly in our benediction hymn that we love here so much. As we take a little break from the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get back to Matthew and finishing up the Sermon on the Mount next week in those last verses. But Jude is if you've read through much of the book of Jude, it's a short one, but it's a little letter that packs a powerful punch. And it's really about how we stand for the faith, that faith once delivered that Jude talks about earlier in the letter. And it's about being equipped to stand strong for the truth of the gospel as a whole, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, how we're able to live in this world and preach and share that message and stand in this evil world and be strengthened to do what God's called us to do. And that theme of really being content while also contending for the faith is all through the book of Jude, this letter, a very small letter. But really the practical focus of it runs from about verse 17 through to these final verses of 24 to 25 that we're going to hone in on today. This well-known doxology of praise that closes the little letter of Jude about standing for the faith, this benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless unto our God and Savior. So the question is, what do these well-known verses of Jude teach us about worship? But especially how worship equips us. How does worship strengthen us? As you look at what's said here in this doxology of praise at the end, very end of the letter, how does worship in context strengthen us to contend? Strengthen us to live for Christ and contend for the gospel once delivered to the saints. Because obviously God has put these verses in context here to help us understand that. How does worship equip us? They have great importance, these verses 25 to 24, as they close this letter. We might not usually think of worship in a way as something that equips us, maybe, or look at it that way. But the fact is, when worship is right, when worship is based on God's Word, as we come together seeking Him and praising God for who He is, refocusing in worship on the greatness of God, the focus is obviously on Him. It's not about us. But in doing that, it does something powerful to us as Christians. It should. It encourages us. It strengthens us to stand and to contend for the faith that Jude says is once delivered to the saints, for this gospel. Remember, the gospel is about this God that we love, the one true God that we hold fast to. And through Christ and the gospel, we grow to know this great God. And so, the more that we focus on Him and know who He really is and understand what He's doing in our lives, the more, as we worship, we lift Him up in praise and understand all He's given us, the more we're going to be encouraged. The more we're going to be strengthened to go out into this dark world and to live for Christ and to be a witness. It's not that we worship for the practical effects of worship. No, we ultimately worship God because He alone is worthy of all praise and honor. But the reality is, as we truly worship the right way, it does equip us and help us to stand for the faith. It strengthens us. See, Jude is talking about where true Christians find their ultimate strength as this letter comes to a close. How do we stand for the faith in a world of chaos, a world of growing evil and confusion? Someone said, where do we find our calm in the midst of the storm? It's in the God we worship. And Jude concludes his letter with contending, about standing for this faith, with this doxology. To make that point, I believe. It's subtle, but it's a very important point. That there are words of praise that this letter is ended with. A doxology and worship to God that strengthens us. I mean, if you look in the book of Acts, for example, just one thing. People were in trouble, the people of God, and they prayed and they worshiped God in the midst of the storms. When Paul and Silas were in the prison, remember Acts 15, they were beaten in prison, and we hear them, what, in that story, singing praises to God. In other words, this world is full of trials and contention and battle as we live for the Lord. And the question is, where do we find the strength to fight the good fight of the faith? The answer that Jude leaves us with in this famous doxology is the importance of true worship. What is that worship all about, though? It's a worship that zeroes in, of course, true worship, on who this great God is and what it means to come to Him and to find strength in Him alone. Reminds me of a story I read years ago of when these whales were trapped in the ice up around Alaska. And they couldn't go their normal circuit. And I guess they had discovered this. And these fishermen in their boats, whatever, were out there cutting these massive holes so that the whales could come up for air at different points and make it along the circuit to get to where they needed to go. You know, this world is very icy, isn't it? This world is often like that. We feel like we can't get any spiritual air. And worship is a bit like this. As we live in the trials of the world, we come in together to focus on the gospel and the greatness of God. And it's as if we're able to come up through the ice holes for air, to focus on Christ, to be filled with His presence and strength to go back into the battle. That's what worship ought to be for us. You know, you think about the example of a hurricane or a cyclone. We know the strength of those things are measured as category 1 or 2 or 3. Beyond that, the speed of the winds. We know how devastating they can be. All the chaos that's going on around that cyclone or that hurricane or a tornado in the U.S. Yet at the center of that, we know, is the eye of the storm. This ironic calm place there, while everything else is chaos around it, there's a surreal calmness at the center in the eye. Someone said the Church of Christ exists today and always has in the midst of chaos and evil in this fallen world. The constant threat from the world to persecute the church, to silence the church, to extinguish the light of the church, infiltrating the message of the gospel. There's a constant struggle in this world affected by sin, and we are tempted to give into it all the chaos that's going on around us. Where do we find the strength to be able to stand in this world? It's in the eye of the storm. It's as we come together and focus on the gospel, and we focus in worship on the greatness of God, and we refocus on that. That's what worship does. Worship is the eye of the storm, if you will. Like that hurricane, the world is like that cyclone or that storm, but at the center of it, as we come together as God's people, we find strength. We find true joy in the eye of the storm as we come together. Every Sunday, but also in other times, but especially on Sundays, we come together out of the chaos and we enter into the peace that is in Jesus Christ alone as we worship together as God's people. Yes, we have to go back into the battles. I know, but worship is essential because it reminds us, doesn't it? As we come together to worship, we are reminded that God is in control. He hasn't given up His throne. He's working. He will win the battle. He's using us now. He's with us in Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that the storm will not destroy us because God will go out with us into the battles, into the middle of the raging storm. And so we remember that. I think about the writer of Psalm 73, Asaph. He was a believer and he was struggling with the envying the wicked, how they seemed to have everything go their way, even though they had nothing to do with God and they had to seem to have no problems. He was a man of faith, but he said, "My feet almost slipped, my faith, until I went into the sanctuary." And if you read Psalm 73, you see how he came out of the storm, if you will, even just for a few hours, to the sanctuary to worship God. And everything was refocused as he saw the greatness of God in that psalm and how great God is. He's worthy of all of our worship. He's in control and he's using us as his people. I like what Michael Wilkins said. He said, "The facts come into focus when we come into God's sanctuary." And it's true. It's why we come to worship. So as we look at these last verses and we talk about the power of worship, according to what Jude said here. And we see verses 24 to 25 at the end of Jude, the way he closes it in context. What do we learn here about worship? What are some specific ways that worship helps us to contend? That worship strengthens us in the battle? Well, number one, in verse 24a, we see the who of worship, if you will. The God we worship. And the application is that we believe. It's about faith. We come in with a focus and belief in the greatness of God in worship. This is where we start, with the who of worship. Belief in the greatness of the God of this worship, that we worship. Look at what he says. Now to him who is able. That's how Jude closes the letter. This incredible God that we belong to, the who of worship, we come focused on him. I like what Helm said. He said, we see the heart of Jude, this letter in full here. He would have us contend, stand for Christ, and also contemplate together. He wants us to be fully engaged in the world with the gospel, contending, but also fully focused and invested in heaven. He said, we're to be active in the battle, yet we're lost in wonder and worship and praise as we go out into it. Someone said, we can't stay long in contemplation. We have to go back into life. But as we go out into it, we remember we're nourished by the truth of who God is. And then we feed on the memory of the sweetness of God from worship as we go out and serve, and His love is working within us. This guy named Hyde, the commentator on Jude, he said, first Jude's doxology expresses our contentedness, being contented or joy in the conflict of faith by describing the God we worship. Now unto Him. You see, the key to contending for Christ, being strong in Christ and having that strength to fight and to continue on in this world, is from our contentment in Christ. Our joy in Jesus, that of course, that only flows from us focusing on the greatness of God. That's why Jude ends it this way. Now unto Him. Our joy and our strength flows from the greatness of God that we know. And as we worship Him, we're refocused there on how awesome our God is. That's why worship is so important. I always love the story of these citizens in Austria who they didn't know in history Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. And soldiers had been spotted on the heights above their little town, which was situated on the border. And a council of citizens was gathered to decide whether they should defend themselves somehow or put up the white flag of surrender. It happened to be on an Easter Sunday, and many of them were at church, the local little church. And that's when the pastor rose and he said, friends, we've been counting on our own strength, and it's failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, it was Sunday, let us just ring the bells, have our services as normal, and leave the matter in God's hands. And so they did. They agreed. They rang the bells. And apparently, in the true story, the enemy, hearing the loud noise, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived in the night to defend the people. And before the service ended, the enemy left and went away from the camp. See, Jude reminds us as we leave out into the battles of this world, now unto Him. We come to worship this great God who is able, who Jude later says He's our Father. He's our gracious and loving Savior. He says here, now to Him who is able. We know Ephesians 3 says He is able to do above and beyond what we ask or think or imagine. Once a lady came to see President Abraham Lincoln, and though he had many appointments, he let her in. And when she came in, he expected a usual request, you know, somehow. But she had heard that Lincoln enjoyed a special dessert, and she had made this specific dessert from him. And he was amazed, apparently. He said, you're the first person in such a long time not to come seeking to get something from me, but to bring me a gift. Now, how much truer is this with the greatness of God? When we come to worship. Unfortunately, sometimes for people, worship of God seems to turn into something. It's always about how it makes us feel better or not. Something that helps us when it's convenient. That we use when we need it. that touches our emotions, makes us maybe feel closer to God. All those things, yes, they can be good things and byproducts that flow out of worship. But ultimately, we come to focus on the greatness of God. And that's actually where we find our ultimate strength. As we come, and as Jude says, now to Him who is able. Somebody said, we think the answer to our doubts is explanation, but God says the answer to your doubts is Me. Not in anything else. See, worship exists ultimately to honor the greatness of God, to glorify God, not to ultimately satisfy all of our desires, all of our wants. And yes, we will find ultimate joy in Him as we worship. But we don't put our focus there first, and that backfires. And Jude wants us to see that, I believe, and even just in these few words, to put our focus before we do anything else, as we come to worship, on the greatness of God. And the reality is, this is crucial to us knowing the joy of the Lord, who is our strength, to having true contentment in God alone, being equipped in His grace to walk with integrity in this world and to live for Him in the way we're called to. Now to Him, this phrase means the one true God, He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is able. He's worthy of all of our lives, of all honor and glory. So what we do in worship is we come to the center of the storm, if you will, to God, putting our focus on Christ and on the gospel, the Almighty God who's above all, who is able to do beyond what we can imagine or think. And we seek to set our hearts on Him first, to lift His name in praise, to seek to praise Him for who He is, even before we thank Him for all that He's done. Psalm 18 reminds us that He is worthy of all praise. During the tenure of the great orator Henry Ward Beecher, there's a story told of his brother, who was not a well-known speaker. He was a pastor. He came in to preach for the popular pastor, Ward Beecher. His brother did. And a larger audience had already assembled to hear Beecher speak. And when the substitute pastor went into the pulpit, there were several disappointed listeners that started to actually move to the exits as he came up. And that's when his brother stood up and said, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave the church. All who've come to worship God, please stay in your seats." Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are You, O God, alone to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and they're created." So Jude says later in verse 25 that we worship and serve our only Savior God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, in true worship, our focus is refined and refocused on God alone, the only one worthy of all praise, who alone saves and forgives and transforms our lives. See, in those days, if you think about the context, as it's true today, in different ways, there were these idols that all the people were caught up in. There was false teaching that the original readers of Jude were dealing with. And we know that idols today as well may not be metal or wood, but they're things that get our attention and they deter our growth and our focus and impact for God. Someone said, in the day-to-day trenches of life, there is no such thing as true atheism, no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships something or someone. And we need to remember that. Worship power, someone said, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship intellect, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. If you worship your body or money, you'll always want more. You'll always feel different. It'll never satisfy you. See, the whole problem with this false teaching that they were being subjected to, the original readers of Jude, was it was taking away from the impact that the gospel alone of the greatness of God in Christ can bring in our lives. And it was taking their focus away from the greatness of God, how Jesus alone is our Lord and our Savior, who alone deserves all honor and all glory and praise. But Jude is redirecting their focus. even as the letter closes. In worship, we focus on Him, Him alone, now to Him. We come to the eye of the storm. We remember His greatness and His goodness and His graciousness. And He alone is worthy of praise. And we're transformed because of who He is. Romans 16, the benediction there, it says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you," Paul says, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ." It reminds us in this fight of faith where the storm can overwhelm us, distract us, discourage us, that He's greater than anything else that we deal with that's going on around us. We only get that as we come to God's Word, as we come to worship, that He is almighty, He is sovereign over everything in this life, and He is our Savior, and He has solved our ultimate problem through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can draw near to Him, and we must, to find strength. That leads me to number two, and that's the reason we worship, the why of worship. We see it here in these verses at the end of Jude. We need to bring our weaknesses to God as we come to worship. So in worship, we said we believe in God's greatness. We start there, now to Him who is able. We focus on God, the who of worship. And that alone is incredible, awesome. It's everything. It should give us everything we need. But God even shows us more of the why and the what. So, but God gives us contentment in Him alone. But secondly, what does Jude's doxology show us here? Jude helps us to see the power of worship to strengthen us in the storms, to contend for the faith, as we see a reasoning for it. What worship actually does in our lives. How it gives us present strength and future hope. That's what these final verses in Jude show us. The reason we worship. The why of worship. So not only believing in God's power, point one, but we bring our weaknesses to God, focusing on His greatness and our need in humility. See, Jude connects the God we worship, the who of worship, with the reason we worship, the why. You see how he says it here? Now to Him who is able. Able to do what? To keep you from stumbling. And to present you faultless on the final day before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Like what Hyde said, he said, "We worship Almighty God in which exists all potential and actual power." And Jude says God applies that power towards us as we worship in two main ways. There's a lot of things that flow out of this, but there's a present focus as we worship. The power God gives us in this life to keep us from stumbling. And there is a future focus. The protection God gives us in the end that reassures us with hope as we walk with Him now. So one way involves the life we live in right now as Christians, and we have that present focus as we come to worship. God strengthens us in that. And the other one, benefit of worship, encourages us as we look with hope to the future. Let's look at the present strength of worship. Verse 24. God keeps us from stumbling. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Yes, our main focus in God is on worship. But as we draw near to God, giving Him all praise and honor and glory, submitting our lives to us, He strengthens us for the present task at hand. I thought it kind of a humorous story in a way, if it wasn't sad, but there's a famous circus acrobat many years ago who was rehearsing in Florida when he fell about 30 feet to a concrete floor. And according to witnesses, he rolled over on his stomach. He was okay, I think, but pounding the floor with his fist, he cried out, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it. I don't ever fall." Now, we know as Christians, we're going to fall. Jude knows we're going to struggle. We're going to stumble. But there is a God who's with us in Jesus Christ who promises to uphold us and to forgive us and to strengthen us not to stumble as much and for us to have the grace to get up when we do stumble. Because we are going to fall. So we know as mature believers that we're capable of falling, and we do. But we come to a God in worship who gives us that present strength. Helm said, "Therefore, hearing these words, a heart rises in fresh hope of finishing well, remaining in Christ." Hyde said, "God is able to keep us from stumbling into false teaching, able to keep us from stumbling so we can continue to minister to others who have fallen." God is with us. He's the God who gives us present strength as we look to the end. All of us are going to struggle with this, aren't we? We fall. We are tempted by sin. But God is able, as we come to look to Him in Christ and know His greatness and worship Him, He will strengthen us for the present to help us from stumbling. And when we do stumble, that we don't fall flat on our faces, that we get back up. So how does worship strengthen us in the present? Well, I think at the heart of it, mainly because it reminds us as we come to worship God and look to Christ and know His greatness and holiness and what Christ has done in the gospel, it reminds us of our great humility, our weaknesses, and yet His great power to change us. In real worship, we must be humble. We see ourselves as we are in our humanity before an awesome, mighty God who yet loves us so greatly. And the focus through the gospel of grace gets off of us more and more, and our struggles and our failures in the past and our present struggles, and onto the greatness of all we have in Jesus that shows the goodness and power of God Almighty. It's what we see, we should, when we come together in worship. We have that wisdom and strength. There's a French proverb, apparently, that says a good meal ought to begin with hunger. Well, yeah, of course. You know, it's hard not to like it if you're hungry, right? But it's hard to enjoy a meal if you're not hungry. We come humble and hungry to worship. We want God to give us that. We come to worship and put our focus on Him and know He's with us in the present. He will deliver us to the very end. 1 Peter 2 says we're to seek the pure milk of the Word of God, to receive the Word, James says, humbly and take it in. How does God encourage us through that as we worship Him? Remember, Jude's audience, again, was dealing with deception and false teaching in those times, similar in a way to 2 Peter. And it's as we worship God together based on His Word that the gospel, it changes us. We know that the truth of the gospel is we're not about just being accepted and living how we want to live. We know that it's not a license to sin. So we stand before God in the reality of our struggles, in the awesomeness and holiness of God, and yet knowing there's grace to forgive us and change us. And we stay humble before God and hungry before God, and it strengthens us in the present battle. God gives us the strength to not stumble as much, and to know His grace when we do, and to find our confidence is in Christ, not in ourselves, so that we can contend for the gospel of grace. We can stand for Christ in this world with assurance. We can speak up for this gospel in an evil time. And it comes as we worship this great God in the gospel through Jesus Christ. We stay humble, we stay hungry, seeking the righteousness that God gives us in Christ alone, by faith alone. And God promises to fill us and strengthen us and lift us up when we fall and protect us from stumbling into error, into division and sin and other things. But worship is essential. Proverbs 24:16, I always like this verse. It says, "The righteous man, though he fall seven times, will rise up still." Why? Because even though we're called, yes, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to seek Him in His Word, as we are seeking Him, drawing near to Him, God is changing us inwardly. He is protecting us. He's working in our lives to do this great work, to save us in Christ. And He's at work in us even as we're struggling. Even as we feel we have no confidence in ourselves, and we shouldn't in ourselves. Even in our doubts, the Holy Spirit is empowering us to get back up in the fight, reminding us that it's worth it, that He's with us always, and that He's worthy of all of our lives. He's changing us. Reminds me of the old Rocky movie where one of the trainers, Mick, says to Rocky the boxer, "Get up. Get up. God is with us to constantly tell us He's with us. And get up and stay in the fight. There's a story of Franz Hayden, a famous musician, gave his last performance apparently, and he was weakened by age and confined to a wheelchair at the time, and he performed at the Vienna Music Hall, and the piece reached its conclusion. It was powerful. The crowd couldn't contain its enthusiasm, applauding. But that's when Hayden apparently struggled to stand, and with all he had, he got up and he motioned for silence. And with his hand, he pointed towards heaven. And he said, "No, no, not from me, but from God comes everything." And having given glory to the Creator God, he fell back into his chair, Hayden did, exhausted. Do we know where our strength alone flows from? The Creator and Savior of the world. True worship reminds us of that, that all praise belongs to Him. He's the one who keeps us all the way and upholds us all the way along, keeps us from stumbling, who will deliver us to the very end. That's a core teaching of our faith in the Bible, in the Reformed faith, the perseverance of the saints. And it reminds us God is the one delivering us, working through us, transforming us, and sanctifying us all the way to the end. So we find our strength in contending from our contentment and our joy in God in worship. And it focuses on the present. But how about the future strength we find in worship? This is the second reason I think we see in these verses in worship that involves bringing our weaknesses to God in worship and the why of worship and finding strength in Him alone. It's the future, not only the present, but of course the future. We worship God because in life we know He is able to do this, to present us before the presence of His glory one day in the end with great joy. And we know in this world we are constantly struggling with sin and weaknesses. And that's our frailty as human beings, isn't it? We're works in progress. But as we come to worship God through Christ with humility and hunger, we're reminded we're forgiven in Him. He has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we come remembering, don't we, that He is faithful and just as we confess our sin to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As Isaiah 1 says, He's washed us from our sins as white as the pure snow. Joni Erickson taught you probably heard of her before, I'm sure. She had a terrible accident as a 16-year-old many years ago, and she became a quadriplegic. And she became a great speaker for Christ and an author. And the story is told many years ago, she married her husband Ken, and for their wedding she had planned to come down the aisle in her motorized wheelchair. But just before the grand entrance, she noticed a couple of problems. Number one, she had rolled over her beautiful white wedding gown, put a big dark mud spot or grease spot on it, and a tear in it. Then she also figured that realized the flower in her lap, and it wasn't an easy thing for her, had slipped and lodged between her leg and the chair. And so she was so upset as it was about time for the wedding to begin, filled with disappointment and a sense of failure, and suddenly the doors of the auditorium, that church, were opened up, and that's when she saw Ken, her husband-to-be. And she remembers, "There I saw him, the man who was committing his life in marriage to me, and it changed everything." She said, Joni later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, my husband-to-be, all I could think of was him." Well, of course, the Lord too, but everything else, she said, "The people in the church, the flowers on my lap, the fact my dress was dirty and torn, it didn't matter in comparison of the one I was going to be with." When we see Christ one day, that's just a little picture. When we see our bridegroom, He'll be all that will matter to us. So we look forward to that. I think Jude's putting our focus there. As we come to worship, He is able to keep us from stumbling in the present. He will present us faultless before His glory with great joy one day. He's warning our focus as we come into worship to be fixed on the great Savior we serve and what He's going to do in the future. What does 1 Peter 1 say? "Though we don't see Him now, we love Him and we're filled with an inexpressible joy." Do you have that joy as you come in to worship Him? knowing that you'll see Him face to face one day. You'll stand before Him. The point is in worship, knowing this great God in Christ, having faith in this God who's able to do above and beyond what we ask or think to keep us from stumbling right now and present us faultless in the end before His presence. That ought to fill our hearts with great confidence and joy as we worship. What a day of joy that will be when we come face to face with our Bridegroom, with Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 reminds us that in the Lord's presence there is fullness of joy. So while we're in this world, we fight, we have to struggle, we contend for the faith, as this letter is teaching. But we do that with this joy that's growing in us and contentment as we contend that flows out of our worship. And the present focus of what God is doing and the future goal of where things are going. Hebrews 12 reminds us we run this race with a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. But most of all, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. We look to Him. We lay aside, Hebrews 12 says, every weight and the sin that entangles as we look to Jesus, the one who saved us and is saving us and whom we'll meet in the end. We will see Him face to face and worship Him in perfection for all eternity. So we come with that great anticipation as we worship Him now. And it encourages us. Worship ought to remind us and just give us more and more little taste of what is going to be in heaven when we're standing before God in perfection and perfect joy and love and assurance. It's just a little preview, a little bit of a taste of more and more of all that we have in Him and where things are going in the end. Helm again said, in these words we find the ultimate goal of life and the full longing of every heart that one day we will stand by God's grace in Christ before the presence of Almighty God. And what to hear Him say, not because of anything in us, but because of all we have in Christ and the work He's done in us, well done, good and faithful servant, to stand before Him. And then number three as we close, base all we say in worship, these verses show us, I believe, on God's eternal greatness. This is dealing with the words of worship. We see in these last verses of Jude, the how, the what. We've seen the who of worship and the why of worship, the reason, the present, the future focus. But here is more of the how or the what of worship, the words we use. If we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to be equipped through God's Word, and worship is the heart of that. And we grow in a joy and a contentment and strength as we do it. But we need the who of worship, believing in God's greatness, and the why of worship, but also the how and the what, the words. What do we say? Jude gives us some incredible vocabulary of worship as the letter comes to an end in verse 25 there. Of the greatness of God, we come and here's how we worship God. And why is this important? Because, well, number one, He's worthy of our lives, our hearts, all we do, and certainly what we say. And we're meant to express that to God, whether we say it or not, that He is a great and all-powerful, all-authority to Him alone. Whether we say it or not, it's true, but we're meant to express it in our singing. In our praying and praising. Because that's a symbol of what we do in all of our lives. And He's worthy of all worship. He's worthy of these words. He alone is. But you know what? As we do it, as we express that, it's a part of how God, again, builds our joy, our confidence, our strength in Him that's in Christ. As we express it to God, God strengthens us through our worship to stand for Him and to contend for the faith. We're to express these truths from our hearts with our mouths in worship because of how awesome God is and because it solidifies where our strength lies. It's in Him alone. And it just strengthens it. It solidifies it when we say it, when we express it. Now to Him who is able to do this, and to our God who alone is Savior and wise, all dominion, all glory and authority be to Him. That's what worship is all about, isn't it? Worship. Worship is about the fact that God is greater than everything in the universe, perfect in power, perfect in love and truth and holiness. Therefore, He deserves all of our lives, our works, and our words. And that's where Jude ends this. So we don't hold back with our hearts and our words and worship. We give all we have to Him. We surrender all over and over, as the hymn writer says. I surrender all. I surrender all. William Temple said, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of our conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of our mind by His truth, the purifying of our imagination by His beauty, the opening of our heart by His love, the surrender of our wills to His purpose. And all of this gathered up, he said, in adoration and praise, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. But that's where our ultimate joy is, right? What is our purpose? Catechism number one, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You never find your purpose out on your own and in yourself, but only in the Creator who made you, who alone is worthy of worship, only in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So He deserves our majesty. He deserves all of our praise. We come with humility to Him in worship. That's where Jude leads us. He deserves all dominion. He has all dominion, but we express this truth, don't we, as we worship Him. I like what Kuyper said, Abraham Kuyper, the great theologian. He said, there is not one place in all of creation that does not shout, Jesus Christ is Lord. But do we say it? Do we sing it from our hearts? Do we believe it? Do we express it? This, my friend, is at the heart of where our strength is in the gospel, in worship that's grounded in the Word of God, the gospel of grace. As we grow in that, we'll find our strength increasing. We'll find our vision clarifying as we seek to serve Him and go out in this world. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You now, and we're thankful that we have the privilege as Your people in Jesus Christ to come and worship You, Lord God, to bow before You and humble ourselves, Lord, and to know that we have everything we need in You, Lord God, and to put our focus on You, Lord, and we know that that's where our ultimate joy is. That's where we're strengthened, Lord. That's how we're equipped. It's as we turn our attention to You, Lord, as we look to Your Word, as we offer praises for who You are, Your holiness, Your goodness, because of Your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray You'll help us to grow as true worshipers by grace in spirit and truth. Lord, those who are strengthened and contented, full of joy in Jesus, Lord, and able to contend and in love and grace and truth for the faith as we live in this dark world, because it is difficult, Lord, as we walk in this world. We pray if anyone has not come to know this Savior, Lord, that they will look to the one true Savior and God, Jesus Christ, and look to what He did on the cross and through the resurrection and turn from sin and trust in Him alone, Lord. And we pray Your Spirit will be at work, and we give You all the glory and thanks in Jesus' name.